The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, and each with his assigned task, and tells that the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Here we are at the church's New Year's Eve party, and the theme of the party is obvious. Watch. Jesus uses the term for simple wakefulness once, and then the one for to be alert three times. Three out of the four times, the word is an imperative. Hence the exclamation mark after watch. Watch is an imperative task for Christians. But what are we watching? You could watch your life. Watch as it tick, tick, tick goes by. And as you age, that ticking speeds up. Remember how long it was between Christmas and your birthday when you were young? Remember how long the school year? But then remember how short summer was? How short a vacation still is? Time fools us. We think it's going by fast or slow, when in fact it passes at a constant rate. And not one of us really appreciates how fast that rate is. Then Troit said, "You have made my days as a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you." Though we watch our life pass before our eyes, though as we age it seems to pass in flickers and bursts, only the Lord can make us know, as Solomon came to realize, that our life is vanity of vanities. Vanities is the Hebrew word for vapor or breath. Breathe on a cold window pane. How quickly it vanishes. That's your life. But you only come to know that if the Lord teaches you. He taught James, who said, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." David knew he needed to be taught. So he prayed in the introit, "Show me, O Lord, my life then, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." As important as it is to know your life is fleeting, like a grain of sand in the whirlpool of a 3-minute timer, don't watch that. If you focus on time passing as you're trying to take a time test or trying to get a task done in time, you end up hearing, seeing, or feeling nothing else but the ticking of the clock. If you watch your life go by, you'll see it going by without really living it. So if the imperative is not to watch our fleeting life, is it perhaps to watch for the end? Jesus started this Bible class on the end times in Mark chapter 13 by warning the four disciples attending to watch out for those who wanted them to focus on his return and use world events to scare them into thinking he had returned. Now, at the end of the Bible class, Jesus teaches them that they are not to project the end into a future so far away that it means nothing to them. And it's in what they know about the coming end that we find out what exactly we are to be watching for. Last Sunday, Jesus taught us that as we know when summer is near by trees budding, so we know when he is near, at the very door, he said. Although the insert doesn't translate it this way, this week Jesus teaches us, you don't know when the season, literally the season, is. Not only don't we know the day or the hour of his return, we don't even know the season. Now you should be thinking, what gives here? Jesus, three verses before our text, uses an illustration of knowing the when of a season for knowing the when of his return. And now, five verses later, he flatly says, you don't know when the season of my return is. It's precisely when the Lord appears to contradict himself that he is to be paid attention to the most. For example, he says, he who loses his life saves it. He says, this bread is body, this wine is blood. He says, baptism is a water of regeneration. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And here, you know the season of my return, you don't know the season. This apparent contradiction is resolved by Jesus using two different Greek words for know. One word means to recognize, and the other means to know by revelation. Jesus says we can recognize the season of his return, but we cannot know it apart from it actually being revealed. Really, last week's text and this week agree. Last week, the point was that it has been the season for Jesus' return ever since his first coming. This week, the point is, the return could be any day or even any hour, but apart from God revealing it to us, we can't know which day, which hour, or even which season. But guess what? Not even the Son knows, same Greek word. Not even the Son knows this. Now the fact that Jesus says he doesn't know the day or hour of his own return bothers people. But again, there is great comfort in embracing biblical paradoxes. Jesus says in John chapter 12, I do not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. When the Bible speaks of the Father giving things to the Son, whether it's the Holy Spirit, words, or information, it speaks of what the Father gives the Son in time, not eternity. From eternity, God the Son knows everything God the Father does. There are no secrets in the Holy Trinity. Here's the comfort. What the Father gives the Son in time, however, are only those things that pertain to our salvation. If Jesus doesn't know something, it cannot be important to our salvation. While we are commanded by Jesus to watch for his return, we are not commanded to know when he will. We do not have to be like children, playing musical chairs, always afraid that the music is going to stop when we don't expect it, and we're going to be left without a chair. Such a fear can only motivate you so long. It motivates you till a greater fear or pleasure comes along. Waylon Jennings released a song in 1971 called Revelation. It's about the end of the world taking people by surprise. The singer is caught in a sinful situation, and he comes face to face with Jesus Christ in all his glory. And he realizes the saddest eyes he'd ever seen were looking straight at him. The sinner is awakened from this dream by his own screaming. He falls down on his knees and he prays, Dear God, I'm thankful I was only dreaming. And if I never go to hell, it'll be because you scared it out of me. It's not worth watching for the end of the world. Calculating what this earthquake means here, what this tragedy means there. Because the best it can do for you is what it did for Waylon Jennings. It can scare the heck out of you, but being scared never stopped anyone from going to hell. Only Jesus can do that. And that's whom we are watching for. Your fleeting life is not worth watching, and neither is the end of the world, because you can't know when that will be. No, watch for the one you do know, and more importantly, the one who knows you. Other places Jesus describes as coming as a thief in the night. That's an unnerving picture. Here, Jesus doesn't use it. Neither does Jesus say, you're watching for the owner of the house to return. He says literally, the Lord of the house. He's speaking to four apostles. Do you think when they heard the word Lord, they thought owner, as the NIV translates, or master, as the ESV? No, they thought of Jesus, their Lord and yours too. Watch, not a fleeting life passing by. Watch, not a deteriorating world passing away. Watch for your Lord Jesus. Watch for the Lord who purchased and won you from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Watch for the Lord who came once already to live the life you could never live and die the death you deserve to. Watch for the Lord who is sent by His Father. Did you get that? The point is not that the Father knows something the Son does not. The point is that if the Son doesn't know the day or hour of His return, He must be sent by His Father. I can remember when I was young, my father would have to be away at school in Wisconsin or New York. He would write us kids in Michigan. Did I look forward to what he would send me? Was I afraid that my father would love me, provided for me, watched over me, was going to send something bad to me? Let's push this a little further. My father would, of course, eventually come home. We would know the day, but we didn't know the hour because he was driving. And in the 60s, no one called long distance on the road unless it was a real emergency. I'd be playing in the sandbox all day watching for the car. Even into evening, I was out in that sandbox looking for headlights. My mother would call me in. I wouldn't want to go. She would want me to go to sleep. I couldn't. I was too excited to sleep. Did my mother command me, watch? Did she have to? I couldn't help myself. It all comes down to what you're watching for. Are you watching for the end of the world or the beginning of a new one? Are you watching for a wedding or a funeral, a honeymoon or a wake? Are you watching for punishment or reward? You know the answers to these questions based on whom you're watching for. If you're watching for a Jesus who commands you, watch, to burden you, you're watching for a judge, not a savior. The grim reaper, not the groom. But if you're watching for Jesus, whom you know, and more importantly, who knows you in the washing of baptism, in the breaking of bread, in the forgiving of your sins, then you're watching for a limo to take you to the marriage feast, rather than for a hearse to take you to a grave. A study was done once on the difference between watching and waiting. It found that when a repair shop had a sign that said, repairs made while you watch, exclamation point, rather than repairs made while you wait, people reported their time at the shop to be much more enjoyable. So Jesus commands us to watch, not as one more command we're going to fail at, but to emphasize we're not merely waiting for who knows what, we're watching for you know whom. I think already in the church of St. Paul's day, Christians stumbled at the need for watching versus sleeping. Even though in Jesus' parable of the 10 maidens, the prepared ones also slept, I think Christians were bothered because they knew how often they failed to keep awake physically, even when they wanted to. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, that's the church that had problems with the second coming, he writes these comforting words. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are watching or sleeping, same Greek words used here, whether we are watching or sleeping, we may live together with Him. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.